Congregation, if you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. It's going to be our text this morning, so you can turn there. This is actually a straightforward message today. It's one that should be so common and so true and so real among us. Hopefully it will be a great reminder and also a great challenge to us. We know that when the Lord Jesus was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He answered, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." He tells his disciples, as the song we sung earlier, they'll know we're Christians. They will know you are my disciples when you have love for one another. Jesus prays the high priestly prayer in John 17 before he goes to the cross. He's praying for his believers that they would have unity, that they would be one, even as he, the Father, and the Spirit are one. That they would love, that the world would, that we as believers would be so united in one that the world would know, that the world would know that God has sent his Son and loves them. So John, the apostle, writes a letter to some brothers and sisters in the faith, perhaps a fellowship that he is very well acquainted with. Perhaps he may have even led them in some kind of way as a pastor or leader in this church and fellowship. We do know that he has a great love for the people he's writing to in 1 John. He loves them with a fatherly affection. He loves them with a pastor's heart. And he is posing over and over and over and over again at least three things. He addresses and readdresses. He states and states again three tests, if you will, of how to know God and know that you have eternal life. You see, John wants his readers, he wants the church, he wants the fellowship to have a certainty about their relationship with God. He wants them to know that they know God. He wants them to know that as believers in the Messiah, Jesus, that they do, in fact, with certainty, have eternal life. So he gives three tests of assurance, stating and restating. He'll bring it up, then he'll go to something else, and then he'll come back to it. He'll bring it up, go to something else, come back to it. He revisits it over and over, the moral test, the doctrine test, and the love test. The moral test. We must keep the commandments of God if we are born of God and are children of God. Moral. We must obey His commandments if we are born of God. The doctrine test. We must believe the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That He is the Son of God, that He is the Anointed One, He's the Messiah, He's the prophet, priest, and king, He's the perfect lamb and sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. He's the Word of God made flesh, who dwells among us, showing us the glory of God, that He died for our sins, that He's the wrath-bearing sacrifice who satisfies the justice of God so that we might be forgiven and free. The doctrine test. And then the love test. The love test, which is precisely what our text this morning is about. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters. Do not be surprised that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love. How? That he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, you see the affection there? Little children, he says, let us not love in word or talk, but let us love in deed and in truth. Father, would you aid us, help us in this time as we look into your word. Holy Spirit, make known, manifest, reveal the truth and weight and glory of the word of God. Christ Jesus, be exalted as we gather, and let us behold the glorious demonstration of your love when you laid down your life for us. And as in one of the hymns earlier, teach us how to love each other and lift us to the joy divine. Holy Spirit, would you, with freshness, strengthen and fill me to be a faithful servant in this time, to preach and proclaim the word, that lives would be converted, born again, and that believers would be built up and renewed and strengthened in our love for one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18. What's going on in this text is we see life and love contrasted with death and hate. That's the simple, certain contrast that's going on in the text. Love and life contrasted with death and hate. And he gives examples. And he presents this love and life contrasted with hate and death. He presents it with a contrast between two people. So we're going to look at that. We're going to contrast Cain and Christ. Because that is what John does in the text. He presents it as, let's look at Cain and let's test and see if he loved as he's called to love, and let's look at Christ and let's see if he loved as he was called to love. And then as believers, let us follow suit after Christ. So first we have Cain. Now Cain and Abel, this story is recorded for us in Scripture in Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel, the first siblings. This is after the fall, so we know that sin and the curse is present. It's active, and it's destroying life already. In the first family, it's breaking things apart. And they present their sacrifices to God, right? They bring the offering, Genesis 4 tells us. Cain brings his offering from the ground. Abel brings an offering from the flock, a firstborn of the flock he presents to the Lord, and the Lord makes a distinction between the offerings. God doesn't say in Genesis 4, thank you guys so much for bringing me a sacrifice today. This is awesome. You did what you were supposed to do at a boy. It's not what God says. Genesis 4, he had regard for Abel's sacrifice, and he did not have regard for Cain's. So one was acceptable to God, one was not. Abel's good, pleasing unto the Lord. Cain's not so much. Not so much. And God even gives the warning to Cain. Cain, he says, there's something at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. And it wants to master and rule over you. Take note, Cain. don't let it. Guess what Cain does? He lets it. He is angry at his brother. He doesn't understand why his brother's offering and sacrifice is right and pleasing to God and his isn't. And he's ticked, he's mad, he's frustrated. Doesn't understand why God delights in that more than his. And he's selfish and he is hateful. Then he apparently devises this plan. They go out to the field. What does Cain do? He slays his brother, kills him, showing that he hates his brother. God holds him accountable, sends him east of Eden, and he is cast out from the presence of the Lord. So when we contrast Cain and Christ from Genesis 4 and what John is saying in the text today, we see that Cain was of the evil one, right? Verse 12, we should not be like Cain who was of the evil one. So Cain is of the evil one. Now earlier in John's letter, last week before, we're looking at how do you know who's a child of God and who's a child of the world or Satan or the evil one? How do you know? Can you know? John makes the case, oh yeah, you can know who's a child of God and who's not. You can know who's a child of God because they are doing righteous unto the Lord. You can know who is of the devil because they are not doing righteous unto the Lord. And then he just flat out says it, Cain, of the wicked and evil one. Meaning he is not doing right in the eyes of the Lord. He's of the evil one. What does he do? He murders his brother, verse 12. He murders his brother. Question, why? We have the answer. Because Cain, his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. So he's of the evil one, Cain is. He murders his brother because his brother's deeds and actions are right and his own deeds and actions are evil. We also see in verse 13, what happens when this is the way things happen? Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. And then we see a principle at work when we're looking at Cain's life, when we're seeing that he's of the evil one, we're seeing that he murders his brother, when we see that he murders him because his brother's deeds were good and his deeds were evil. We see a principle at work. And the principle at work from the text is, verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now that's pretty hard language. If you hate your brother, God calls you a murderer. So don't argue and take it up with me that that doesn't sound fair and right and accurate. God says so. Whoever, meaning whoever, everybody within my voice, whoever hates his brother, what? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, aka like Cain, who hated his brother and murdered him. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. So you see the principle at work. When you hate your brother instead of loving your brother, you are showing who you belong to. You are showing that in your soul, you're a murderer, not a life giver. You hate, you are a murderer. And what happens? What's the result of the hateful person and the one who is a murderer because of their hate? What's the result? They have no eternal life abiding in them. It says it clear as day in verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And then he says it like as if everybody knows it. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Like, duh, clear. You got to be able to see that. No murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I mean, that this was even the way the language suggests it. So you see a lot of things in Cain's life as the example of not loving one another, as verse 11 calls us to, which is the message from the beginning. John's reminding these brothers and sisters, these Christians, you never graduate from the command of loving each other.
You don't just graduate and mature and move on to something else. You're always called to love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. And when you don't, and when we hate, it's as if we are murderers and no eternal life abides in a murderer, he says. So, let's contrast Christ with Cain, because that's what John does. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Who in the world is he talking about? Can only be one person. Can only be one person who demonstrates the love one another and who calls his disciples to the love one another. There's only one person that he can be talking about who shows us that love. It is the very one who lays down his life for the brothers. He lays down his life by his death on the cross. So where Cain was of the evil one, we know that Christ, through the letter of 1 John, he is the anointed one. He's the Messiah. John is going to say, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one Messiah, or you're not born of God. Meaning that he is the prophet who brings the word of God in full. He's even the word of God made flesh dwelling among us. He's the priest that is anointed of God, meaning he presents the sacrifice of himself when he's on the cross. He's the perfect, spotless Lamb of God that was slain and crushed for the sins of the world. To take away the sins of the world, John the Baptist is going to look at him and say, the Lamb of God that was slain to take away the sins of the world. So Jesus is this anointed one, only begotten of the Father, and he is the prophet, priest, and king. He is the one who reigns and who rules, and we see that in his resurrection with victory over sin and death. So Cain is of the evil one. Christ is the anointed one and only begotten of the Father. Again, Cain, he murders his brother because his brother's deeds were righteous and his own deeds were evil. Christ lays down his life for the brothers, even though their deeds were evil and his deeds were righteous. You see the contrast. Cain kills because his brother's deeds were right and his were wrong. Christ gives his life when his brother's deeds, our deeds, were evil and wrong, and his were righteous. You see the contrast, clear as day. So Christ, the anointed one, only begotten of the Father, Christ lays down his life for the brothers, even though their and our deeds were and are evil, his deeds were right. His deeds were righteous. John tells us this all through the letter about Jesus the righteous. He's the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that we purify ourselves as he is pure when we wait for his second coming, that in him there is no sin, and that we are to be righteous as he is righteous. All throughout the letter we see these descriptions of Jesus, the only begotten of the Father and the anointed one who lays down his life for the brothers and sisters, that we might be reconciled to God. So the principle at work in Cain's life, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. They're of the evil one. They abide in death, and there's no eternal life in them. What's the principle at work when we look at Christ? As Christ laid down his life for the brothers, verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You see the principle. He laid his life down for us. When we didn't deserve it, when our deeds were evil and his were perfect and righteous, therefore, we are to lay down our lives for the brothers, even if their deeds are wrong and yours are right. That's the principle. That sounds like a tall order, preacher. It is. Being a Christian is not easy. It's not just, oh, we just try to love each other. No, no, no. As Christ laid down his life
for the brothers. Agony and sweat and suffering and piercing through an embarrassment on the cross. So we are called to lay down our life for the brothers. That as Christ showed His love for us with pity and with compassion, as Christ showed His love for us in deed and truth and not just talk, so we are called to do likewise. Did Jesus only love in His preaching and teaching, His word and talk? No. Jesus is living the principle out that John is stating. John saw Jesus living the principle out, and God is inspiring that to give to the church that our Lord did not love just with word and talk, but that our Lord loved in deed and truth. Do likewise. It's the idea here. He gives an illustration. He says, now listen, let's say you have things that the world offers. Let's say you have goods of the world. He says, let's say you have enough. You have the world's deeds. You have the world's goods, rather. You have it. And you see a brother or sister in need. You have, they do not. And he says, if you and I, if we shut our hearts off to them, question, how does the love of God abide in them? Clear as day. Verse 17, if anyone has the world's deeds and sees his brother in need, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? The King James Version gives the rendering, when you shut the bowels of compassion towards your brothers, how does the love of God abide in you? Meaning, you got a brother and sister that you know is in need, and you shut off compassion. You shut your heart to love them. Then God would say unto us, how does the love of God abide in you? If you're shutting off compassion and pity and love, because our Lord did not do that. He has compassion. Jesus is moved with compassion for the people. He lays down His life for the brothers, not only in word and talk, but Jesus does it in deed and in truth. So we are called to do the same. So really, if you're one of these practical, give me application, do likewise. That's it. That's pretty, yeah, do likewise. That's what John says. That's what God tells us. As Christ loved and gave His life for us, so we ought also to give our lives for the brethren. As Jesus loved not in word and talk, but in deed and truth, so we are called to love in deed and truth. As Jesus did not shut His heart of compassion and love to people in need, so we are not to shut ours to people in need. We are to love, and we are to give, and we are to care. Where Cain's sacrifice was not pleasing to God and it was selfish, Christ's sacrifice was pleasing to God and it was selfless. The contrast is very clear. Cain's sacrifice, God has no regard for it. Selfish. He's hating his brother. Sin's there, crouching at the door to get him. Christ's sacrifice, God is well pleased, brothers and sisters. He's well pleased. So if you're a brother or sister today in Christ, born of God, when we examine ourselves, am I loving to the degree that God calls me to love? And let's say we're not. Let's say we're not. What do? You look to the one who passed the test. You look to the one who passed the test. When you fail it, and when I fail it, we look to the one who passes the test, who passed it perfectly, who intercedes for us who fall short. You see, the takeaway today is that we take the test this love test? Do we examine ourselves? Are we laying down our life for one another? Are we shutting the door of compassion on our hearts? Are we shutting love in and not expressing it? Are we only saying we love one another but not really showing that? You got to examine. I've got to examine. We've got to take the love test that is prescribed in the Word of God here. And then last, we praise the one who passed the test. We praise Him. We praise Him because in all the ways that we fall short, He succeeded. We praise Him in that all the ways where we shut our hearts to love, where we shut our compassion toward others, where we fall short in acting upon the love that we are called to, when we miss that mark, we look to the one and praise the one who finished and passed the test before Him. God demonstrates His love unto us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. You see, we praise the one who passed the test. We abide in the one who passed the test. And we do likewise as the one who did pass the test. And you might be thinking, that seems impossible. I mean, it just seems impossible to love like that. You know what God's Word says? God's Word says, it's possible. It's possible how? It's possible for those who are born of God, by the Spirit of God. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Love is the first one. It's possible. It's possible because He passed the test for you. And He intercedes for you and me when we fall short. He passed so that He can help us when we fall. He has given us His help in the Holy Spirit so that we can be lovers of the brothers and sisters. What about this? Why are you saying it matter? It's possible because we've been born again. Because of verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. You see, there's proof in the pudding, he says. He says, when you love the brothers, it shows that you've passed from death to life. It shows that you've been born again and brought out of darkness into marvelous light. So those who have passed out of death into life, those of us who are born of God by His grace and for His glory, what do? We love. We love the brothers. We love the brothers. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, Your Word, as we heard earlier, Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let us hide it in our hearts that we may not sin against You. And for my brothers and sisters fighting, wrestling, struggling with sin and maybe some unforgiveness and some bitterness and some ill feelings toward any brother and sister, would You, in the power of the Holy Spirit, convict and correct and cleanse and strengthen that we may walk in love as You laid down Your life for us. And Lord Jesus, we praise You. We praise You that You have passed the test fully. Perfect, obedient, righteous life. Perfect sacrifice to the Father. So that sinners like us can be made right with God. What a love that is. That You so love the world that whoever believes, that You gave Your one and only Son, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Bring those in death and unconverted state, bring them from death to life because only You can. And let us be strengthened by the Spirit to love one another. It is in the name of Christ we pray these things. Amen.